And he told them things in parables, saying, listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth gain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen. The word of God. Please be seated. Hearing is important. Not just hearing, but listening. Using your critical thinking skills to listen. To listen. A survey stated that 96% of us believe we are good at listening. 96% of us in the population believe we are good at listening. Unfortunately, there has been a study most recently that's come out that says even when we are focused and listening, we are only able to capture 40% of what is being said. Could you imagine? You walk away with 40% of whatever I say today. This is true all the time. No matter how much we try to listen, if we're not intentional, it just kind of seeps into the ether. But nevertheless, 96% of us think we are really good at listening. Sometimes in my house, I'll be in one portion of my home, and there'll be other things happening in my home, and then it's as if the sun gleams in just right, and I look up, and there my beautiful wife's face, and she's looking back at me. And we're staring, and it's very, very surreal. The picture is really frosty and soft, and we just stare for a while. And then I'm interrupted out of my stare when she says, have you heard anything I've said? Have you had a moment like that before? Or I'm really focused and I've got to get things done and I'm working and I'm down in the roots and I'm trying to get everything figured out and around me that the environment is just so distracting. There's so much noise. It's right in my ears and it just keeps blaring and blaring like sirens only to look up and it's my children trying to get my attention. Dad, have you been listening? And what does every good parent say? Yes. Sometimes my kids will be like, what did I say? And then I'm like, I'm in trouble. When we were growing up, we grew up in a American Tongan household, mostly Tongan in our home, right? My dad speaks English and always spoke English to us, but my mom always spoke Tongan to us. And so one of the tricks that we learned early is if we didn't want to do what our mom wanted to do, we would just say, Mom, I don't understand Tongan. Right? And she'll be yelling down the hall, hey, clean up. And you know, me and Eva will be sitting at the TV and she said, clean up. I know. She just said, pretend like you don't know what she says. And she comes out and says, are you listening to me? And, you know, she eventually caught on because my mom is smart. She said, are you listening? Oh, mom, I know hablo Tongan. I don't speak a Tongan. And then she'd say in Tongan, are you hungry? And I'd be like, yes. And she says, got you. Listening is important. The parable in this book is, in this story is bookended with Jesus saying, listen, understand the gravitas of what I'm about to say. Let anyone with ears listen. We've all been where Jesus has been, where he needs the attention of this massive crowd. To the Jewish community, hearing is a foundational, spiritual, religious activity. It's not just about to hear something, but it's about understanding that thing and heeding that thing and living out that thing. So when you hear, you're not just interpreting the words, but you are committing to living out the things that you hear. So when Jesus says, listen, he's not just saying, hey, tune in, I've got a few words. He's saying, I want you to heed, understand, and then live out what I'm about to share. For the Jewish community, this was big. The most important prayer for the observant Jew is the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel. In fact, the Shema means to hear or to heed or to understand, right? Another major passage for the people as they were moving through was in Exodus. They returned to this one over and over again. Exodus chapter 27, where they say, whatever Yahweh commands, we will do, we will hear. They hadn't even gotten the commandments yet. This was just their promise. God, whatever you do, whatever you say, I will hear. And in hearing, what they are saying is, we will do as you have called us to. So this large crowd, as they gather near, Jesus invites them to listen, to hear, to understand, and to live out the parables about this encountering of the mysterious kingdom of God. Now, a large crowd was made up mainly of peasant class farmers. These are individuals who are co-opting land together to farm because they couldn't do it on their own. There are some in this crowd who are working on their land that no longer belongs to them. They're trying to pay off a debt to a lender who gave them money and who they'll never be able to pay off, but now owns their land. And so they're working. This is a lower class people. They are agrarians. They know about sowing. They know about seeds. They know about the soil. They're an agricultural people. They get what it means to be in the work that deals with soil. Their ears are slightly more attuned to what this parable might look like than we are. We don't farm as much anymore. We don't get out and do crops. Some of you may have done that in the past. Some of you are familiar with the farm life, but the majority of us have a difficult time growing plants in our house. If this is true, say amen. Mercy. If you come to our house, it's like a cemetery of plants. Just empty pots everywhere. Why is that pot empty? There was a plant inside. It's not familiar to us. But we're going to extend this next 4 weeks spending time listening to see if maybe our soil may be churned and something new and something fresh comes out for us in this parable. Today, as I've read it, I want us to think on, meditate on three elements: the sower, the seeds, and the soil. And the sower in this particular story is surprisingly a minimal character, the minimal impact on what's happening in the particular parable. The sower shows up in the beginning, but doesn't show up again at the end. Just at the beginning, we're introduced to the sower, and then the sower goes to work, and the rest of the time, we're contrasting the soils, the rocky soil, the soil, the shallow soil, the soil that has the weeds. So here we are, being introduced to a sower, but the sower he's not inconsequential, but he's subtle, and he's kind of expected in the scene to get things moving along. The sower does not return to even collect or rejoice in the harvest. If you notice when we read the parable, it just ends with the amount of harvest that comes from the good soil. Nowhere do we see the story where the sower returns to pick it up. The sower's not there. And so because not, the parable just ends there, then it tells us that maybe this is not about having some kind of eschatological goal where God is coming back and I am saved by God because I have somehow prepared the soil of my heart so that I could be ready for Jesus to be planted. If so, the sower would have came back and made that clear. But the sower doesn't. So this isn't about some day when the kingdom comes back and God says, your soil was just right. It wasn't rocky. It wasn't full of weeds that would choke it out. It wasn't hardened. You did well. Here's the bad news, friends. If it were up to us, none of our soil would be ready for the seeding of God's salvation. We just can't do it. It's not in us. In fact, Paul would put it this way to the Ephesians. He says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved, a gift from God." Now, when you leave today, I want you to leave with a gift. At La Sierra University Church, we love giving you gifts. Here's a gift for you. Salvation is yours because it's a gift from God to you. It's yours. There's no toiling you can do to the soil to somehow make yourself right. There's no fixing it all up and then all of a sudden we impress God. There is no way to impress God. And the longer we spend time trying to impress God, the longer it will take us to actually do the mysterious kingdom work. One of my former elders used to always put it this way. He used to say it every week to me. Some people are so busy being heavenly minded that they are no earthly good. We are saved by God's glorious goodness to us as a gift. May the church say amen. It's a gift. God loves this world. The sower in this story is Yahweh. And Yahweh, as a sower, is extravagant. Yahweh begins to disseminate the seed on all kinds of surfaces. He's not discerning whether this is the good soil or not. God is just extravagantly pouring over all of the spaces. And he continues to pour and pour and pour. Yahweh spreads the seed indiscriminately so that every place the sower goes, the seed has found a place to land. It is as if to say God doesn't care about where it lands because God wants it to land everywhere. Our God is extravagant. Our God disseminates the kingdom in wonderful, glorious, creative ways as God puts it everywhere. So, the next question would be, what is God extravagantly and indiscriminately spreading with abundance, if not the gospel seed of salvation? Well, let's talk about the seeds. According to Mark chapter 4, verse 14, if you have a Bible, feel free to go there. Mark chapter 4, verse 14, the sower sows the word. The sower sows the what? The sower sows the what? The sower sows the what? The word. The sower sows the word. Now, according to the Gospel of John, John sees this in a very, very specific, unique light. John says that in the beginning was the, and the word was with God, and the word was God, right? This logos, yeah, the Greek, the logos or logo. So God's incarnate voice as it touches down on earth becomes the enfleshed Jesus himself. The logos, the word, this is God. And when God speaks, the word of God comes forward. It is the word of God. It is the God experience. It is the growth of an experience in discipleship of the kingdom. The parable is not about salvation. It's about growing the Christ experience in this world. The whole selection of this area in Mark, even before chapter 4, is about this discipleship, is about growing the Jesus experience in the community and in the world. It's a discipleship model that says we want to grow healthy people who love God and will do good things in this world. Now, even though this particular parable is a metaphor about where Jesus is speaking about discipleship of a subversive kingdom, if we look just to the story before that, it's actually the story of Jesus and who he thinks is his real family. Now, his family comes to the crowd because it's a huge crowd. They're like normal, and Jesus is inside with the people, and Jesus is teaching. And so when Jesus' brothers and sisters and mom comes, they say, hey, send for Jesus. And when they go inside, they look for Jesus, and when they find Jesus at the center, they said, your mom and your brothers are here. And he says, but who are my mom and my brothers? And then Jesus does something that is profoundly mysterious. He says, you are my brothers and my mother and my sister. The people who were supposed to be his family were on the outside, while those who were outsiders became his family because they chose to follow in the Christ experience. This is the mystery of the kingdom of God, that the outsiders can be welcomed into the enfleshed Christ experience to grow, while those who feel entitled to the kingdom may not necessarily be on healthy ground. Let the church say mercy. That those who believe they are entitled to the kingdom of God may not be on healthy, good ground. It is the outsiders who Jesus chose to be his family. It was his family who stood on the outside. And this is the mysterious kingdom of God. But when the enfleshed word of God finds holding in a healthy community, in a healthy family, in a healthy space, on good soil, it grows, and all those who are engaged there will grow as well. Growth is not easy, nor is it comfortable, but the goal of growth is not to be easy or comfortable. The goal of growth is to grow. And so, the sower, God, sows the enfleshed experience of Jesus extravagantly. God just sows it everywhere, in every pocket that God can. He wants everyone to have this, God wants everyone to have this Jesus growth experience of discipleship, where goodness and peace and mercy and justice lives and breathes. And if this is the case, then back to our story in the chapter 4 of Mark, from verses 10 to 12, this no longer challenges you and I in weird ways. Here's the verse, that passage. So I'll fill you in when they put the passage up of Mark chapter 4, verse 10 to 13. Jesus tells the parable, and then between 10, 12, and 13, they kind of turn inward. The Markan writer turns inward, and it says he was sitting there. And when they were alone, those who were around him, along with the 12 disciples, they asked about the parables. So now that Jesus has done the sower parable and they're alone, they turn to Jesus and say, "Hey, Jesus, what is this parable?" And this is what Jesus says. And he said to them, "To you has been given a secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything comes in parables, in order that they may indeed look but not perceive, and may indeed listen, but not understand, so that they may not turn again and be forgiven." If this parable was about our salvation, this passage of God, of Jesus' interpretation, becomes problematic for us. Wait a minute, Jesus, you mean to tell me you're trying to keep some people out of heaven? You're trying to trick people so they don't get in? Is that what you're trying to tell me, Jesus? But if this is really about the Jesus growth experience of discipleship in community, then this becomes prophetic talk. This isn't a salvational eschaton. This is like prophetic us now. Not the kingdom then, but the kingdom here. The kingdom that could come to life in us. Why? Because this particular passage that Jesus speaks of comes from the book of Isaiah. I'll show you up Isaiah right now. Isaiah chapter 6. And here we begin to hear the prophetic talk of Isaiah. Isaiah has just been picked by God. God says, to whom shall I send? And he says, send me, Lord. Send me. I'm ready. And so God sends Isaiah to the people because the people of God, the chosen people who are supposed to be kingdom priests to do good things on this world, we're taking advantage of each other. We're taking advantage of foreigners. We're taking advantage of the fatherless. We're taking advantage of widows. Everybody was being taken advantage of if they could. And so Isaiah had to come here and remind the people with prophetic talk, hey, church, people, tribe, wake up. So Isaiah speaks this way. God, and he said, God, and say to the people, keep listening, but do not comprehend. Keep looking, but do not understand. Make the mind of his people dull and stop their ears and shut their eyes so that they may not look with their eyes and listen with their ears and comprehend with their minds and turn and be healed. Then I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until the cities lie waste without inhabitant and the houses without people and the land is utterly desolate, until the Lord sends everyone far away and vast is the emptiness in the midst of the land. Even if the tenth part remains in it, it will be burned again like a timbernth or an oak whose stump remains standing as it is felled. The holy seed is in the stump. You hear Isaiah's prophetic talk as Isaiah speaks loudly to the people. Prophetic talk often has God bringing judgment on God's people. It is God's way of calling them back to what they're supposed to do, to reawakening them to their calling, to what God had in store for them. And so there's always an element of God's judgment. If we do not hear, something will happen. God will take action. But also in prophetic talk is hope. It's never just, hey, you are a bad people and I will turn away. Though the language in the prophetic books sound that way, there's always reconciliation. There's always a piece where there's life that comes back. In fact, in Isaiah, it would be in chapter 29 and 35 where the deaf can hear again and the blind can see. There's always a portion of hope. The holy seed is the word here in Isaiah that is reawakened in a discipled community, in a community who's awakened by goodness, in a community who wants to follow the seed that is the Jesus experience, to be discipled together for better. So we've talked about the sower and the seeds. And that only leaves room for us now to consider the soil. If God is indeed extravagant, wanting to give the Jesus experience in a way to disciple and grow the community and the world in goodness, and if that happens through Jesus the Christ in wonderful and beautiful ways, then the soil must be integral to this parable. The soil here is pivotal to what happens in a discipled community. When these farmers hear about all the types of soils and seed land and lands that Jesus is describing, they know that the soil cannot be good soil unless it is intentionally tended to and cared for. And that takes hard work. When he's talking to these farmers, to these land workers who spend their time in agriculture, these agrarians, they know things that other people don't know. They know how the land works. They know that the land needs a Sabbath. They know that there will come a season where they will need to let the land go foul so that it can replenish. They know that it needs to be cared. They know that you need to clear out rocks. They know that they need to push through and remove weeds and thorns that would choke out the good. They know that they would have to break up the ground in order for the infleshed seed to be able to penetrate through and come forth. These are things that are very clear in these agrarians' minds. So when Jesus is talking about the lands, they've already begun to resolve because they live on ground that's tough. They live on ground that's rocky. They have been a people that is oppressed. They know what it's like to have to till this earth. So the soil for them is nothing new. When these farmers hear about all these types of soils, they know the kind of hard work it takes to care for the land in order that the seed might take place. They know that the land needs rest, and they know that these seeds, all of them, will need their caring. They know that in order for the seed to penetrate, they must continue to work at it. And when they drop the seed, it may not grow, so they'll have to do it again. And when they try again, it may continue to die until eventually the seed takes hold. This parable is not about the kingdom to come and my ticket into the kingdom. It's about the kingdom that has already begun underneath, that is beginning to take hold of this world through goodness and God's invitation for me to join in the good work. It is about the intentional caring for the infleshed Jesus experience as it begins to grow among us. The kingdom whose tentacles begin to rise above the abyss of a dark world invites you and I to be a part of the work. Each week we're going to look at these different landscapes. We're going to discuss what that may look like for a community to work on together. And it may be things that you might think and ponder on yourself. What can I do to help in the hard work of making the soil good and right again? Each time we stop and consider this, it is us listening to Jesus again. And it's the kingdom that begins to transform the world that we live in. That's every time we do good, every time we show kindness, every time we care for a stranger, every time we love the neighbor, every time we protect the downtrodden, each time we stop and slow down to listen to our children, every time we check in or call on our siblings and our family and our loved ones, every reconciled relationship, and when we pledge to salvage our neighbors and our land and our world, the kingdom of God sits on fertile soil. That is not easy work. That is not comfortable work. But the goal was never to do the easy and comfortable thing. It was to grow Christ-likeness in our community, to do the good thing. This week, we had our first La Sierra Academy boys high school varsity volleyball game. And I'm very proud of these boys. And if they're here today, I salute you and I celebrate each of you. Let's give all of our kids a big round of applause. Y'all are good. Sunday they came in. I gave a list to my head coach, AD, my sister Eva. She took the list and she said, nope. She said, I'm going to put 700 more players on your team. I said, well, you made my list a lot more. Even she said, that's right. That's how we do it here at La Sierra Academy. We want each person to have an experience, to grow in their skill level, but more than that, we want them to grow in their character of Jesus. So our sports teams may not always come in first, but our kids are going to have a chance to find value and to find people who will speak life into them. And so I'm going to put every last boy in La Sierra Academy on your team, and I need you to speak life into them. Sunday comes around, was our first practice, and I did not speak life into them, friends. I conditioned them hard. They ran and they ran and they jumped and they skipped and they hopped and they cried. My nephew is walking off the court and he's in pain. Next day I said, how you doing, bro? He's like, I hate you. I can't move, uncle. I said, don't worry. Our next practice, we're doing the same. They get in there and we start working, and we are working hard, and these boys are working hard. And after their hard work, I said, hey, listen, I'm preparing you now so that when you get into the game, this may be tough, but when you get into the game, you're gonna feel relaxed. You're gonna know what to do, okay? And one more thing, I'm always going to be proud of you for trying. You don't need to be perfect. You just need to try. And trying is always enough. Can I get an amen? These boys says, all right, coach. We had two more practices. Our first game was Thursday night. We came out to that court, serious business, and we lost. Seriously. After the game, I pulled them together and I said, hey, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you because win or lose, you're perfect just the way you are. You work hard, and sometimes we win, sometimes we lose. But I'm not so interested in that so much as the kind of person you are when you leave my court. When you're on the way home, when you're dealing with your friends, when you've got hard decisions, should I join in with the crowd and act in bully activities because I feel insecure, or will you stand up and do the right? That's where we win. I think this soil parable for us all month is really about us finding out what it looks like when we create good soil for our community. So if you're wondering today, yes, you get the free gift. God has saved you and is in love with you. Amen. And what we're going to focus on for the next few weeks is how we can become better soil so that the infused Jesus could be profoundly alive in us all. Be well.